Do not remember the former things, says the Lord, or consider the things of old, for I am about to do a new thing. These words were written by the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel during the time of their exile in Babylon. And Isaiah was encouraging the people to not focus so much on their past or even on their present adversity as on their future, and to do so with trust and with confidence that God was about to do a new thing. That a new exodus was coming when God would deliver the people from their exile. So the prophet writes to them, "Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old." But the truth is that this is something that's much easier said than done. It's a very human thing, I think, to want to look backwards to the places we've come from and to the patterns that have shaped us. And this is particularly true for us in difficult or unsettling times, in times of challenge or of change. Reminiscing about our past can be far less daunting for us than anticipating our future. And holding on to tradition can be more comforting and less threatening for us than actually risking innovation. This is as true for our first ministers contemplating a move to a low-carbon economy as it is for our bishops who are wrestling with the vision of a more inclusive definition of marriage. It's true for us as individuals, and it's also true for us as church communities. There's a certain temptation in all of us to remain so focused on what's happened in the past that we sometimes fail to expect the unexpected from God. And whether we like to acknowledge it or not, the church that only ever looks backwards is ultimately a church that is dying. And in fact, it's sometimes been said that the seven last words of the church will be, "We've never done it that way before." By focusing too much of our attention on the past, we run the risk of not seeing those new things that are springing forth as God continues to call us and lead us forward into God's future. And so all of our scripture readings this morning are inviting us, in a sense, to not just turn our clocks, but our focus forward. In addition to the passage we read from Isaiah, we also have the words of the psalmist, reminding us that those who once have sown with tears will one day reap with songs of joy. And St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, encourages them, as well as us, to forget what lies behind and to strain forward to what lies ahead. In all of these scriptures, the church's focus is being pushed forward, forward into Holy Week and indeed beyond. And yet even as Isaiah and Paul and the psalmist do proclaim these messages that are unquestionably forward-focused, each of them in their own way also takes a look backwards, and clearly that's important for us as well. Because while on the one hand, you cannot drive a car safely by only ever looking in the rearview mirror, neither can you drive a car safely if you never look in the rearview mirror. And the God who is about to do a new thing is indeed the very same God who has acted in history. The Lord has done great things for us, the psalmist writes, and it's indeed good for us to remember God's past faithfulness, because by doing so, we are reminded of God's power to continue to act in unexpected ways. So yes, remembering is clearly important, provided that we strive to make even our remembering somehow future-focused. Because recalling what God has done for us in the past, or even recalling what we have done for God in the past, must never take our focus away from what God is doing right now. That new thing that God is seeking to nurture and create in us in this very moment, and those new ways that God is calling us to be and to become, both for and with one another, and both for and with God's world. And so on this fifth Sunday in Lent, as we prepare together to move toward and then through the coming Holy Week, and indeed to all that lies beyond it, we are being called by our scriptures to reflect upon what new thing God might be seeking to do in our own lives right here and now, and what new thing God might be doing in our life together here at St. John's. And as we reflect on this, I want to turn our attention for a moment to our gospel passage. You'll recall that our gospel reading last Sunday was the story of the prodigal son, which in many ways is a story about extravagance and abundance. An extravagance of waste on the one hand, as the younger son squanders his inheritance, and then an abundance of food and festivity at the homecoming celebration that's prepared for him by his loving father. An abundance in which the older son refuses to participate because he's unwilling to be reconciled with his younger brother and unable to accept that his father could forgive and love his brother so extravagantly. This week we have another story about another abundant and extravagant feast, and I'm not referring to the state dinner that was hosted at the White House on Thursday evening. In this week's gospel, we hear about a feast that is set in Bethany, just 6 days before the Passover, in the home of Martha and Mary and of Lazarus, whom Jesus had just raised from the dead only a few days earlier. And this too is a feast that is marked by abundance, an abundance of food, an abundance of friendship and love, and even an abundance of life, where just days earlier there had been death. And there was also, without question, an underlying abundance of foreboding at this feast, foreboding about the path that lay ahead for Jesus, and foreboding as well about what all of that would mean for all of them. And in the midst of all of this abundance, we're told that Mary makes an extravagant gesture, an outrageously extravagant gesture, as she anoints the feet of Jesus with a pound of pure oil of nard, the value of which, we're told, was roughly equivalent to a year's wages for a laborer. And we're also told that Judas protested this extravagant waste, alleging, with perhaps ulterior motives, that this costly perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor. But Jesus told Judas to leave Mary alone. "She has used this precious ointment for the day of my burial," he said. And then Jesus added a phrase that I'm sure many of us have wrestled with at times. "You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Now clearly, Jesus wasn't rebuking the disciples here for wanting to help the poor. But he was rebuking them, it would seem, for their continued failure to understand that he was about to die. And Mary's anointing of Jesus in this outrageously extravagant fashion would seem to indicate that she understands all of this, even if the others do not. And it wasn't just the oil of nard which Mary used that was the only costly extravagance here. We also need to consider the very costly nature of her very actions. An unmarried woman, unbinding her hair in the room full of men and sitting at the feet of a man, anointing those feet and wiping them with her hair. Mary's anointing of Jesus in this way crossed every social boundary and disregarded completely the accepted cultural limits of her day. Clearly, Mary was intent on holding nothing back. There would certainly be nothing held back or economical about the coming death of Jesus, just as there had been nothing sparing or inexpensive about his life. And so Mary refused to count the cost of her commitment to Jesus. She was determined to do what she could, indeed all that she could, to show the abundance of her love for him. And we too need to ask ourselves how prepared we are to do likewise. As we find ourselves poised on the verge of the coming Holy Week, are we as individuals and as a faith community prepared to stop counting the costs of our own commitments to God? Are we prepared to venture across those barriers that limit us or that hamper or restrict our love of God or of one another? Are we prepared to let go of our past things, past pain or sorrow, past disappointment or disagreements, and forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead? Are we prepared to press on toward our goal in Christ? And are we prepared to do so by being generous and extravagant, even prodigal, in our love and acceptance of one another, in our forgiveness and care of one another, and in our work and witness together in God's world. Just as Isaiah proclaimed to the people of Israel in their exile, God promises us renewal, and the new things that we thirst for, the streams in our desert, if you will most assuredly flow from the practice of giving our whole selves in radical trust to God, and by faithfully living out that extravagant generosity that was modeled by Jesus, that was modeled by Mary of Bethany, and by the father of the prodigal child, and also modeled by countless saints and sages throughout history, all of whom accepted God's invitation to press forward and to share in the abundant life that Christ offers to those who love God with heart and soul and mind, and who love their neighbors as themselves. Amen.